Amen. You guys go ahead and be seated. Hey, Craig, thank you guys very much. Go ahead and get your Bibles. You're going to stand back up with me here in just a few seconds anyway. You'll get your morning exercise. So let me just highlight a few things before we start digging deep in God's Word. I asked you guys to write down some dates about when we're going to another place of service. So you should already have those. If not, get with me. I'll give you those dates. But Easter Sunday morning service, all right? Are you focused? Now, I know we have a lot of people gone traveling, and some of you guys are hopefully going to go and take a little vacation this week. I'm hoping to get to play a little bit of golf with my friend Shannon. Hopefully, maybe if the weather prevails. Maybe, hey, at least the wind subdued kind of yesterday, and we're not in 40. I can't play golf anyway. I can't imagine going out on a day like that, and it'd be awful, wouldn't it? But anyway, Easter Sunday morning service, what we're doing that Sunday morning. All righty? We are serving breakfast here at 9:15. 9:15 on Easter Sunday morning, and then at 10 o'clock, we're having a special Sunday Easter morning service at 10, not 11, or in 10:45. It's going to be at 10 o'clock. So we do have postcards and everything that will be going out in a few weeks to advertise that. Now, you as Sunday school teachers, you have an option. You can come early and meet during that breakfast time. If you want to get your plates, go have Bible study. That's up to you and your class what you want to do. You can come here at 8 o'clock in the morning and have it before. That is up to you. Or you can stay after service and have it at 11 o'clock, and you want to meet a full hour and get out at 12 and do your thing. You do your thing. I'm not picky on that at all. So be here. Invite people at 9:15 for breakfast. We're going to have a big, huge, large, can't think of any other adjective I want to use on that, a breakfast at that time, and then service at 10 o'clock. So did you write that down? 10 o'clock service, Easter Sunday morning, not 10:45. You got it? Craig, you got it? Good. All right. So don't forget about that. So this morning, like I said, we got some people away from spring break, and we have some people gone on a mission trip to Mexico, and they should be returning next Saturday. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to have them speak on a Sunday morning, maybe show a couple of clips of what they've accomplished down in the Mexico area. We also have Matt Davis, our own children's pastor. He is at Eastside Baptist Church this morning as their pastor is away, and he is actually bringing God's Word to their house pretty much right now, or pretty close to it. They start, I think, at 11 o'clock. And so be in prayer for him as he's doing that. Now, you're also, as we did once before, you are invited tonight at Eastside Baptist Church at 6 o'clock. If you want to go, Matt's going to be there again. I'm going to go support him in preaching God's Word. So that's tonight at 6 o'clock at Eastside Baptist Church. And then it gets over about 7. And if anybody wants to take me out to eat afterwards, that's great too. Because, you know, my wife's going to be going to Missouri this week, leaving me all alone. Anyway, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. If you're taking a vacation this week, be safe in what you do and where you go, and be wise in all that you say and all that kind of stuff. So if you got your Bibles, I hope you do, go ahead and stand with me at this moment, and you're going to see some words on the screen. Hopefully you do. Can you get them up there? There we go. Are we ready? This is my Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Hide his words in my heart, that I may not sin against God. Now we're going to go to 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. You will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's all the words today, so you may be seated. Just in those couple of verses there, those three verses, believe it or not, it seems short, but there's a lot of message to unpack in that whole thing. So, guys, when we become disciples of Jesus, we are expected to not only grow in our faith, but what we're also expected to do as we grow, as we're growing in our faith, we are then to extend that knowledge to others. And so this is Paul writing to Timothy to continue his exact teachings to others, such as Timothy, so they can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul knows as well the suffering that has to come along with following Christ, and he compares himself to this good soldier, one who obeys what Jesus has taught him, to carry that on. No matter what you go through in life, you still pick yourself up, you dust yourself off, you still run the race to win the prize. And Paul also knows that this journey for Timothy will be pleasing, but also there will be suffering ahead of him as well. So I'm not for sure if you all get into the history of Scripture as you read it, but I like to, and I usually like to see who the author is. Like I said, it's already Paul, but I like to see what's going on and why it was written to better understand the passage. So last week I gave you a little bit of historical background. I'm going to give you a little bit today. But the message, we're still on the sermon series entitled Who's Your One? And today is entitled The Importance of One. So let me give you just a little historical background. We know, of course, by looking back, if you look back in 1 and 2 Timothy, the author was Paul. We talked about that. Paul was the apostle of Christ as he wrote to Timothy, and these certain instructions and encouragement as Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus at this time. He wrote this letter to the generation coming behind him, and I like how this is focusing on. Paul was concerned about all those that are coming behind him because Paul knew by this time his life was pretty much towards the end. He has ran the race. He is going to finish to get the prize. And so he's hoping Timothy, a younger saint, will do the same to carry the torch. So he was basically passing the torch on to the younger generation. So a little trivia fact for some that like dates, if you do, write it down so you'll know. Most scholars would date this writing around 66 or 67 A.D., and Paul was in prison at Rome during this time. And so we pick up in these verses from Paul already telling Timothy to keep a blaze, keep the torch going, don't give way to fear, but live in the power of Jesus Christ. Live in Christ's power, don't live on your own, live in Christ's power. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for Christ has saved us, and you have a holy calling ahead of you. So Paul also encouraged him to hold on to this. And we talked about this before because it's so critical. Hold on to sound teaching. Don't be swayed to and from when the wind starts blowing hard. Know what you believe and why, and then live it out. Guard your heart. Now he's saying to Timothy, be strong also in the grace of who? In the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, be committed to faithful men and keep teaching others sound doctrine so they may teach others sound doctrinal truth as well. Guys, this is a wonderful encouragement, I think, for each and one of us today to find the one. Now, you know we're on the sermon series called Who's the One? Be praying that God's going to lead you to the one that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Right? Or some could pass on this torch. You want to be able to pass on to the torch to a younger generation so the younger generation can do the same. I think it's an encouragement to us to be strong in the grace of Christ no matter what comes our way. And I guarantee you a lot of things will start coming. If not, they will come your way. And how you handle it is going to be important. Guys, I don't want you to overlook the value of the one here. Paul didn't overlook it at all. One invitation to Jesus is awesome. It's critical. One invitation to church, the message of hope, is valued. The gospel makes us all possible. It's the power of God for salvation. That's what we're talking about. So Paul goes on to say, he says, be a committed follower of Christ. So what does that look like? If you profess Christianity, if you profess that you are a follower of Christ, what does this really look like, guys? This will require, and I said this last week, this will require to be intentional, all right? You're going to have to be intentional on this part. It will not just happen. And like I said last week, you have a choice. God gives you free will. You have a choice whether or not you're going to be intentional, that you're going to be an active follower of Jesus Christ. This is going to require accountability, and a lot of people don't like accountability, but it's going to require accountability for you to stick to your commitment, right? You will need to have discipleship partners who join you in this mission that's going to hold you accountable. You will also need maturity as a disciple maker in order to persevere in the mission field, right? So, those who accept Christ, those of you who authentically accepted Christ, identify, will also embrace this important mission, sharing Jesus with others. That is not an option. If you profess that, then you are called to do that, right? I hope you agree with that. Jesus, let me tell you this. Jesus never sat on the sidelines. Do you realize that when you look at Scripture, he never sat on the sidelines and cheered for his cause. And last week, I said a lot of churches have wonderful cheerleaders, and we do, but not enough involvement, not enough doers of the word. We do have enthusiastic fans. We do have enthusiastic admirers, and it's okay to be. We are called to be encouragers. We should be applauding. We should be saying that's wonderful and cheering people on. But like I said last week, if that's all we have, we will never, ever make disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Guys, there are some who want to be, I look at this, there are some that just want to be just close enough to Christ. You want to be just close enough to Christ to reap the benefits of Christ. But not too close that it's going to require this, sacrifice. We don't want to do that. You know, there are some that will stick to a certain type of maybe a repeating prayer or have a religious bumper sticker of a fish on your car maybe, or maybe you hit the doors of the church on Sunday mornings on occasions, and maybe just maybe you'll come to a special event the church has to offer. Guys, that's not going to cut it. Now think about this. Is this really the kind of relationship, when you look at your walk with Christ, is this really the kind of relationship Christ wants from us, from his church? You know, Jesus was never interested. He was never interested in having admirers and just looking at him and applauding and say, Jesus, good job there. I'm glad you're doing it, right? He never wanted that. It's not fans. He's God Almighty. He's not looking for fans to applaud him at all. He's looking for those who will be committed into following him, much like Paul, much like Luke, Timothy, right? He's looking for those who are concerned about the generation coming behind them. How is this generation coming behind me looking at God's word? How are they reading God's word? How are they applying God's word? How are they living God's word out to a lost and dying world? What are they doing? So this morning, I want to take a look at honest. I want to take a look at this honestly, your relationship with Christ, right? He calls to follow him, right? And to us, sometimes that calling seems a little radical, but Christ desires for this to happen for every true believer, every true follower of Christ, to take up thy cross and to follow him. Guys, being a committed follower of Christ will also allow you to do this. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So how can we be strong in that type of grace? Have you ever thought about Jesus' grace? Remember, grace is God's undeserved favor, basically on our behalf. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. He loves us so much that grace is there. So what was Paul admonishing Timothy to do? Was he telling him to be an extra spiritual person so that he could rack up some kind of rewards or things of that nature? I hope not, because that conclusion runs very counter to the very concept of what grace is all about. God's grace and love for us are not the result of how righteous and a sanctified life we can live. It doesn't have anything to do with that. God loves us because this is his true nature. That is the very nature of God. Not because we act a certain way, that we're good enough and that we deserve it, because, my friends, we don't deserve anything at all. But God loves us so much that he gave. He gave himself for us. You guys, what's sad here is knowing there are people out there who struggle and miss the goodness. They miss the very goodness that God has for them because they think it's up to them that I've got to get my act all together. I've got to get my this A and this B and this C all together, right, before God even loves me. I've got to get all this done before God will give them his love, his grace, and mercy. Guys, all you have to do is acknowledge there is Lord and Savior and accept Him in your heart and then follow Him as Christ taught in Scripture. Right? Because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Guys, when you do a word study on this word strong, and according to a lot of smart people out there, a lot of scholars, way more smart than I am, they would say in this verse is the Greek word that it's actually a verb here, meaning to strengthen, to render to be strong, to impart certain strength. And if you really want to dig deep into a Greek lexicon thing, and it's called the analytical Greek lexicon, if you want to go that far, it carries a sense to acquire strength, to be strong, to summon up strength, or to put forth great energy. And a little more trivia for those of you who are interested in this word is used, the word strong is used 8 times in the New Testament. That way, if you ever play Bible trivia and they make a new one, you'll know that answer right there. How many times the word strong is used in the New Testament? 8. There you go. You just get to move up one. So, we also had to look as to what Paul was referring to when he wrote this letter to Timothy. When you look at this. Since Paul says, therefore, we talked about this before quite a few months ago about what the word therefore is. He says, therefore, my son, he is referring to what he previously has said in chapters 1 and 2. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and jump up to 13 and 14, so this verse sums up the teaching of chapter 1. He is saying, Timothy, you have the gift of the power from God through who? Through Christ. Now find your strength in the gift of God's grace. Do it. So it's abundantly clear in God's word that we require God's power. We require God's strength to carry the work that He has called each and every one of you to be able to do. We got to rely on that. Think about it this way. Guys, we have abilities. And those abilities are certainly the raw materials that are needed to begin that walk. We got the raw materials, but without God's strength in our lives, our abilities alone, those raw materials, do not measure up to the task. And the only way they're going to measure up is when we rely on God's grace, His mercy and love. What God looks for us is a willing and humble heart to find faithfully that strength, His grace, to be able to do our part through Him. And then when we do our part through Him, it all goes back to God, because God gets the glory. So back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 now, we can now better understand the significance and probably the ramifications of Paul's charge to Timothy. If you go back to chapter 1, you can be able to put all that together. Guys, a vitally important and monumental task that would require great strength, love, and discipline to accomplish is what Paul is talking about here. If you're familiar with the first century church, you know that they had some tough times. Hey, there are some churches that have tough times today. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, right? Because it got really tough and they walked away. He knew his life and ministry were coming to an end. So he was exhorting Timothy, this generation coming behind him, to carry on the work of Christ. So, and here's Timothy. Here's the charge of Timothy. Timothy would have to fully rely on God's grace and strength to be able to persevere, to be able to keep running the race to win the prize. So God is now doing this. Generation after generation after generation and generation, God is now calling us to carry on the work. Think about that, the genealogy of all this. We have the examples of men such as Paul. How about David, just as Timothy did? Will you be the one to carry on the work? Will you be the one to take the torch, to be a disciple, to make disciples for Christ? Will you be the one that finds the one and help them be able to be led to Christ? And how about this? Will you be ready to commit to faithful people? Be ready to commit to faithful people, as Paul tells Timothy to do. You know, the importance of other witnesses to Timothy's faith was also evident when you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, when Paul shared, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, this is the primary means by which the gospel is spread. And it's this, through relationships and then discipleship. You're gonna, those work together to have a relationship with somebody to make discipleship happen. Paul also comments here. He says, put four generations discipleship into view here. Now think about this. All right, you got Paul. You got Paul to Timothy. You got Timothy to teachers. And now you got teachers to two others and to others and to others. And now we are those others. Guys, passing on the faith is, let me tell you this, it's not just a single step. It's not just a simple invite to church. It doesn't stop there. It's got to continue on a process. It's a multi-generational process. All right? Christian discipleship has this in mind. Christian discipleship is having a long view in mind, reaching others who will reach still others. That means you have reached one, then that one will reach another, and then that other will reach another, and another, and another. Guys, to arrive at this point, it definitely becomes essential that the strategy chosen to reach the unreached include an emphasis on discipleship. It just does. So, how does this all work? How does this process of discipleship work? And I want to reiterate this, because a lot of people have, over the years, they have stopped running the race to win the prize. They will call it quits because if something happens in their life, they'll go through some kind of a trauma or a tragic thing, and they'll quit. Either they get their feelings hurt by a certain church body, or they'll go through a divorce, or family difficulties, the loss of a loved one. There's all sorts of things, guys, that can keep us out of the race if you allow it to. But Paul says strongly, you gotta persevere. And he knows completely, and I want to tell you this, like he does, this process does not happen overnight. The discipleship process does not happen overnight. You just can't come on a Sunday morning and say, oh, I got it all together. I got it. I understand it now. All right, it's not a one-night simple cure. It requires years of patient modeling, of mentoring. Think about this. This is the person you listen to today. Ask any of your North American mission or international mission teams, and they will probably say this is a day in and it's a day out. Day in and day out process of life, not a one-night thing. So the Christian responsibility, guys, is this. We are, as Christians, to bear fruit. And can anybody name the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? Anybody? Joy? What? Love? Maybe. Patience? Self-control? Okay, look them up. Love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Did I get them all? Close to it, all right? So now think about this, right? We are to bear fruit. However, you can't have fruit unless you take what has been given to you and then give it to somebody else. You just can't hog it. You're supposed to hog it all, right? You're not supposed to be selfish. You're supposed to share it. You're supposed to share the thing. And this is what Paul was telling Timothy when he said, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. So in other words, we have to stop being so inward focused and start being outward focused for Christ. We have to start then training others to be able to do the same. So let me encourage you to be committed to the importance of being this, to be faithful, to be faithful in what you do. I can't stress to you enough the importance of being faithful. Being faithful to Christ, His Word, applying His Word, use your gifts, your talents that Christ has given you for Him and the church. Be faithful to His commission, to win souls. Here, at the very least, find one, right? Find who's the one. So let me encourage you to not only be committed to the cause of Christ, but commit to the importance of endurance. In verse 3, I like this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So in all this, what Paul was saying, he says, be ready to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Do you know when you agreed to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a soldier of Christ? Did you guys realize that? Now we are facing a war. We're in a battle against the evil, the darkness of this world. And this world, through the power of Satan, will tell you to accept the things that the world offers you. They will say, I want you to compromise. I want you to tolerate. I want you to accept, all in the name of what? Love. Right? Because you love. And I want you to do that. Well, guys, Scripture talks about what love really authentically looks like. And if you really want to know what love looks like, then look how Jesus talked about love and what true love really is. True love calls out sin. True love disciples. True love disciplines, doesn't it? If you are a parent and you have a child, then if you don't discipline that child, it's not going to take too far from that child, too long from that child, to probably do something pretty radical and pretty stupid, right? And you just, would you let your child just do anything under the world and get away with it? Or do you discipline your child? You know, I said this a few weeks back. You know, as I grew up, my mom said, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I never really understood that because physically it kind of stung a little bit, didn't it? Right, but understand how my messing up, the things in my life, how I grieved her, and that's, think about now the Holy Spirit of how our lives, how we mess up, we play in the muck of life, all right? We go, like I said before, we make that decision all our own. It's our choices, and we go there all by ourselves, right? Of how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you think he loves us enough where he's going, oh, I love you, so I'm not going to discipline you. I love you, so I'm not going to say anything to you. I love you, and you just kind of go about your merry way and do whatever you want to. Now, he will allow you to do that, and you're going to find yourself really at the bottom of the barrel, and it's going to be hard to get out of that, but God loves you so much that he's going to probably let you wallow in your stupidity. He just will, but he's still going to discipline you for what you have done because he does love you. So let's look at really what that love is when you look at Scripture. But let me encourage you to be committed here, guys. Guys, you will never be a good soldier unless you are a committed soldier, unless you learn to keep going on in those difficult times. You know, there, like I said earlier, there are many that quit. There are many that just stop. So let me encourage you that don't quit. Let me encourage you to keep going. And there are going to be hard times, and I guarantee you, we're all, if not already been there, we're all going to go through some muck of life. We're going to go through those hard times. Endure it. Don't quit. You keep going in spite of the difficult times. And this is why we need accountability. This is why we need Pauls in our life. This is why we need Barnabases. This is why we need Timothys. You probably won't enjoy those hard times, but we're called to endure those difficult times. And there will be plenty of things in your life that you won't like, but we're called to endure those things in that life. Just think, those that are my generation, I'm not for sure. I know some of you all's history, and you guys know my history. I didn't. There are times in my life when I was younger that, man, I don't know if I want to endure this or not. I didn't like it. I didn't like going through all this kind of stuff that I've gone through in my life. But I was called to press on. I was called to endure. I was called to overcome. My friends, suffering will come. Suffering will come, but God can give us grace and power to overcome every trial and to fulfill our purpose and mission for his kingdom. Again, it goes back to your choice whether or not you want to deal with that or not. Guys, we are willing to suffer because we know that all things work for together of what? For those that love, it works good, right? For those that love God, love the Lord. Romans 8:28. We're willing to suffer because we know that eventually God will glorify his saints. We get to spend eternity with Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who, what? Love him. We've got that promise. So I came across this blog. Do they still call them blogs? Do they? Okay. Well, it was from this, on the World Wide Web, it's from a magazine called, I think it's called The Briefing. And it talks about God's gift in suffering, and God gives us strength to endure. It says this. It says, I once asked my husband why. If God gives us strength, I still feel so weak. He explained that it's not freedom from weakness that God usually gives, but strength in weakness. The strength to keep obeying and serving even when I feel tired and overwhelmed and like I can't go on. If God made me strong, all people would see as my strength, and I would become proud. But when he enables me to endure, even when I am weak, people can see that the strength is from him, and I'm made humble and dependent on him. He gets the glory, not me. So let me wrap this up with just a few thoughts here. Maybe, and just maybe, our prayer should not be for happiness. Our prayer shouldn't be like, oh God, just help me feel good today. Oh God, just give me some certain stats in my life that I can be so much more prouder. More proud? Whatever it is. Prouder? Is that a word? Prouder of myself. Maybe our prayer should be not for that, but maybe, how about this? How about commitment? How about endurance? How about being strong in God's grace? How about, God, help me be committed to share the gospel? How about praying for that endurance? How about praying that, God, help me, lead me to one. I want to find one. Give me that to be able to share. Give me your grace, mercy, and love so I can share that with others that do not know about your grace, mercy, and love. Maybe that should be our prayers more each and every day of our lives. Because life should be about following Christ, should it not? Should it not be about following Christ? Have a true desire to serve God. Have a true desire maybe to serve others. As being a follower of Christ is this. Being a follower of Christ is a full-time calling. It just is. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's a full-time commitment. It's not just part of the day when you feel like it. It's just not maybe in the at night right before you go to bed and you say a night-night prayer or a good morning. It's an everyday life experience. This means that growing as a Christ follower is not just for those who are being called to a position like I am that allows them to earn income through the ministry of the gospel. It's more than that. It means that every born-again believer who has the desire to serve and also has a desire to please God, regardless of how they earn an income, this is our call, this is our duty. And this shouldn't be just for a select few, but the call goes out to everyone to those that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It should be for the heart cry of every believer, every believer. So, may we all continue to do this. My encouragement words to you, may we all, including myself, continue to grow as a Christ follower. We're always growing. And I guarantee you, no matter what age you are, we're not going to figure it out. There are still some things that we will not know and understand, that we'll go through, that we'll question. But my friends, I had a good friend tell me one time, we're not called to figure it all out. We're called to go, right? So I hope this is your heart's desire to know the importance of one. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, and again, it goes back to your choice. It goes back to your choice when you do all this about finding one. Will you be intentional? Will you be faithfully praying to find that one? Will you be intentional? Will you be committed? Will you keep running the race to win the prize? Will you be also accountable for what you do? Will you be mature as a disciple maker needs to be able to find that one? So as a praise team comes back up, I want us to spend a moment just right where you are. You can either stand or sit down or kneel. I want you to still today, I want you to pray for that one. Pray for the person that you know without a shadow of doubt that has never ever accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And ask God to give you the words, the wisdom, the discernment to approach that one and say, I want to share the love of Christ with you because the future is at stake. Because we always have a generation coming behind us that we need to be concerned about, that we need to be sharing, that we need to be loving, that we need to be digging deep in God's word so they can apply it, so they can pass on the torch to the generation coming behind them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this time that we've had in our service that we can sing songs and take offering and preach your word. And I thank you so much for Paul. I thank you for handing him the torch to Timothy, and then Timothy to the saints after him, to the faithful ones. And Father, I pray today, after all these many years, that that torch is still here, that that torch is still going to be passed on to the generation coming behind me and behind them. So Father, always, always lead us to the one that we need to share the gospel, your gospel, and let them know about your grace and your mercy and your love, about what that really looks like, authentically, about what that really looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're going to sing a song, and then during this song, just pray that God will lead you to that one.